thank you for the privilege that it is to serve you. Thank you that you have given us opportunities in the community around us to be a light for you and to be salt around those that we meet. I ask that you would help us in that task to be faithful to that. I ask that you would also be with Jonathan Rose this week as he works in Mexico with the team there. I pray that you would strengthen him, protect him from illness and other things that might hamper his ability to be involved there. And please help him to learn and grow a great deal as he is there. And I pray that he would be a missionary to those that he meets, to the orphans that are there, that he would be able to show your love to them, and that he would also see the burden that is there for the needs there, and that he would be able to bring that back and communicate that to us, and that we would be able to see what you have done in his heart as he has this opportunity. Pray now as we look at your word that you would open our eyes to the things that you want us to learn from your word. Thank you that it is clear and that it gives us the truth that we need for life and for godliness. In Christ's name, amen. So tonight, as we look at John 12, you can probably see from our picture there, we're going to be talking about treasure. We all probably love hearing a good story about a treasure hunt. And what happens at the end? Is the treasure found? Or what is the result? The Glazewski family, back in 1939, were under a lot of pressure when they had to hide their treasure. They were in what is now the area of Ukraine, but at that time was eastern Poland. And they had heard that the Russians were invading from the east and that they needed to flee from that area. And so the family gathered their valuables, buried them on their property, and took off. Adam, who is the head of the household, stayed in the area and fought against the Red Army or sought to resist them for a period of time and ended up moving into a city. And his four sons and their families made their way out of the country and never returned because it was under Soviet rule. Many years later, in 1989, the grandson of Adam, the man there, went to his father, Gustav, and asked him to draw a map of where the treasures were on the family property, in case he ever had the opportunity to go back and find them. This was 1989. He was about 35. Fast forward 30 years to 2019, and Gustav finally had the opportunity to go and search for the family treasures. His father had died only a few years after giving him the map in 1991, but he had left him with this instruction on the map. He said, "You must find our silver and my hunting guns." And when he read it, he felt like it was a directive. He got very emotional and said, "I have to fulfill this dream." So Jean, his son, said, "I'm going to go and find this treasure." And fortunately, when he got there, the building, the home had been leveled. So it took a little while to find the foundation, so he located where the house was, and then there was this little dotted line on the map that described where the edge of the forest was. But after 80 years, landscapes change a little bit. And so he and his niece got some metal detectors and just started searching, best they could tell, where the treasures might be. Professionals who have evaluated the situation said it was very much like finding a needle in a haystack. But somehow they were able to find the treasures. They uncovered silver that was the family's silver set. They found jewelry that was Jen's mother's jewelry that was hidden there 80 years before. And they also found some of the hunting guns as well. When Jen found this stuff in the ground, he said, "Here I was, touching stuff that my mother had packed away 80 years previously. This was a very emotional thing for me." They even found a christening spoon that was engraved with his father's name and numerous artifacts bearing the initials of his grandmother, who had died of Spanish flu in 1918. He's been told that what he found is worth thousands of pounds. It's very valuable if you were to try and sell it. But he stated that it is, to him, priceless. He hopes that some of these treasures will one day be able to be exhibited in a museum, but he said for him, "For now, it is a kind of fulfillment of a life dream, as a little boy, of finding the treasure." He thought about that treasure, I'm sure, many times over the years. His father had obviously talked to him about it, and he never forgot about it. At the age of 69, when he was being interviewed about this treasure, he continued to talk about it with excitement. He's even written a book about this hunt for the treasure. When we think about something that's very valuable, it takes our focus, it takes our attention, and we talk to others about it. We're excited. We want to tell the story. We want others to know about it. We want everyone to know how valuable the thing is that we treasure. But sometimes we don't always see the value of the things around us or the people or what people have done for us. And today, as we have the opportunity to read this story in John 12, many of you may think back to a Sunday school class where you first heard this story. But I want you to take a moment and envision with me this story as if you were hearing it for the first time. Think about what it would have been like to be the different characters in this story. What was going on? What is the value of this treasure that is being given to Jesus? We read in verse 1 that this was 6 days before the Passover. We know, because of where we are in the book of John, this is the Passover that Jesus is going to give his life on. So we're right at the beginning of Passion Week. And Jesus comes to Bethany. Now, you remember from the chapter before, Bethany is where his friends live, and he's going to be with his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It says, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Imagine what that would have been like. Weeks or months after he was raised from the dead, here he is sitting with Jesus, having dinner with him, his two sisters alongside of him, and others that were guests for this dinner. It says they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus also was one of those reclining with him at table. And here we come to the focal point of this story, Mary's action. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, if we pause for a moment, there are other accounts of this story in the Gospels. There's actually three stories that are similar to this in the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels. One of them probably is not the same story. There's a woman who's described differently, who does something quite different. But the other two Gospels seem to be telling the same story of Mary in Bethany. And as we hear those stories, some of them talk about Jesus' head being anointed. Some of them talk about other details. And you might say, well, is that really the same story? Is that what's going on? And if you look at the context of each of the stories, it appears that there are different ways to describe the same event. So it is very likely that the three accounts are the same, with the one different one. And so as we look at this story here and we hear what Mary is doing, for example, it talks about a pound of expensive ointment. That would be a lot to put on someone's feet. So the idea is that Jesus was probably anointed on his head as well and on his body. And so it was not strange for this amount of ointment to be used. But look what happens. We hear in some of the other accounts that the jar of ointment was broken. But here it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, we might have a little bit of difficulty in thinking about what is the value of this gift that has been given to Jesus. Perhaps you're picturing some kind of perfume or ointment that you could purchase at the store. And while those can be pretty expensive, perhaps you go to the mall and find some kind of perfume, I don't think we quite realize the value of this yet. As we look down through the story, we'll see more details. If you look at verse 5, it says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? If you have a Bible with a note there, you'll probably see that a denarii was a day's wage for a laborer. So think with me for a second what that means. 300 denarii. If you count 6 working days over the course of a year, that's 312 days of working. 300 is pretty close to the number of an entire year's wages. And this woman is breaking it and just pouring it out over Jesus, washing his feet with it, with her hair. Think about the value of what's going on. Think about that even in today's terms. I looked up the average income in Greer, South Carolina. It's about $60,000 to $65,000. Now, there's a variety of wages. If you talk about minimum wage, it'd be a bit less, maybe $15,000 for an entire year of working 40 hours a week. So somewhere between $15,000 and $60,000 or so, we're talking about an enormous amount of money. Can you imagine coming to church? Just for a moment, think about this. Coming to church and putting your entire year's wages in the offering box. Think about that. Would you think of that as a small sacrifice or as a very great sacrifice? It probably wouldn't matter if you were really wealthy or not. Thinking about that amount of money, giving it at one time for ministry purposes for Jesus is a lot of money, a lot of expense. And if you look at the people's reaction, in this account, it's primarily focused on Judas. On the other accounts, a lot of people have a similar reaction, shock and awe that someone would use this much of something to honor Jesus. And so she anoints Jesus' feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. And this gift is obvious to everyone. I think as we listen to this story, as John recounts it, he makes it very clear that Jesus is worth more than any amount of money. He is worth more than any offering we can give him. Sometimes we can compare and say, well, maybe $15,000 isn't that much, or $60,000. You know, people can argue about that point, perhaps. But the point is that she is offering an extravagant gift. She is giving of her heart to Jesus. There is no offering that we can give Jesus that would be too much. And he's going to get to this point even more as he talks about Judas's reaction, that Jesus is worth more than anything can buy. Look at this. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So we might think, oh, Judas is a smart guy. He would be a great person to run a nonprofit. He would make sure the money was given to the right places, was used well. Now, we do have a few notes here of caution, like the one that says, he who was about to betray him. That's the note that Judas got assigned to his name after what he did. But look at verse 6. Does Judas really care about the poor? Is that what's going on here? John is pointing out some things that are going on in people's hearts. He says he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Think about what John is saying here. It was apparent that a lot of people knew what Judas was doing. Like, probably within the disciples, a lot of them knew what was going on. They had noticed what Judas was doing. He was helping himself to what was in the money bag, and he really didn't even care about the poor. That wasn't his concern. So Judas had a problem. He was thinking that money could actually buy something that Jesus couldn't give him. He thought that a relationship with Jesus wasn't enough. And we're going to get to the place in a few verses where he's willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas obviously doesn't think that Jesus has a lot to offer him. He doesn't believe who Jesus really is. And so really when we think about this story, it comes down to the main verse of John. John 20:31. We've talked about this a lot. These stories, these accounts, the signs that are given in John are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that by believing we would have life through his name. And so we have a contrast here between two different people. One is Mary. She understands that Jesus is the Messiah. She has seen her brother raised from the dead. She knows that he is someone unique in this world. But Judas, on the other hand, doesn't recognize any difference between him and anyone else, and he's willing to betray him for just a small amount of money. And even in this case, he's thinking not, let's offer something great and wonderful to Jesus, but how can I trick people into giving me money so that I can have more stuff or more things that will give me pleasure? That's how I will have happiness. That's how I will have a fulfilled life. And so we have this stark contrast between Mary and Judas. Mary truly understands who Jesus is, and she treasures him. Above all else, she gives him an extravagant gift that everyone can see. She's not doing this for a show. She's doing it because she loves Jesus. If she was doing it for attention, I'm sure she was smart enough to figure out the way that other people would react to this. I mean, even think about Lazarus and Martha. How did she get this ointment? Perhaps she had saved for many years to be able to get it, but they could have even been from a wealthy family. This could be an heirloom that had been passed down for years. Even Lazarus and Martha, while they would probably understand what she was doing, understand the greatness of who Jesus is, might be a little shocked at how extravagant the gift is that she is giving to Jesus. So then what is Jesus' response? Does he say, oh no, don't offer me something like this. It's too great of an offering. I'm not really that valuable. If this was anyone but Jesus, we would say, what a proud response. But this is Jesus, and it's an appropriate response because of who he is. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, some of these verses have been used in a lot of ways that may not be fitting the context of what Jesus is saying. But let's start at the beginning. First of all, he says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. What is he talking about? There's a lot of different discussion about what this means. But it seems like the best explanation is that she is doing something that is in reference to something in the future. And we see this in a lot of John's writing. He talks about people doing things that they don't understand the full significance of. Just last week, or the last time we were in John, we talked about Caiaphas and his statement that one man should die for the nation. He didn't understand what he was saying at the time and the significance of it. And Mary, probably in this time, didn't know that Jesus was going to die in just a week. But yet there is this foreshadowing and this remembrance of what she is doing, that she will foreshadow the death of Jesus and the preparation of his body, the incense and the perfumes that will be poured out over his body as he is buried. And so the idea of keeping it is something along the lines of remembering it, to treasure that memory, what she has done for Jesus, even for the day of his burial, to remember it at that time. And then he makes this statement that I mentioned before has been used in a lot of ways. It says, the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying, don't ever help out anyone who's poor? That would be a pretty significant statement if that's what's there. That would actually be quite a contrast from what we see in Scripture where God tells us to care for those in need, those who are widows or need help, those who are fatherless. But what Jesus is saying here is very much like the contrast of what he says when he talks about being a disciple. When he says, if you don't hate your father and your mother, you cannot be my disciple. Clearly, the Ten Commandments say that we are to honor our father and mother. So Jesus isn't saying, dishonor your father and mother, hate them, forget about them. He's saying, in comparison with your love for me, it should seem like hatred, the way that you look at your family members and those relationships. Now, he wasn't saying don't love them. He's saying a comparison here. And in the same way, when he talks about not caring about the poor, when he says the poor are always here, but you don't always have me, so just care about me, he's saying that right now, this is the focus. He is the significant one. He is the most important thing that is going on right here and now. Mary has chosen, out of all the options right now, the best thing that she could do is to offer this gift to Jesus, because he is the one who is to be treasured. He is the most valuable relationship, the most valuable person in that room at that time. That is the best thing that she could do. Jesus deserves our full dedication. He doesn't just deserve us to go halfway. He deserves our full dedication and focus. There are things that capture our attention in life. I had the experience a few years ago to go and see a Greenville event that some of you are familiar with. This was the year between when I graduated from college and when Elizabeth and I got married. She had a year of college left when we got engaged, and so I lived off campus while I went to seminary, a few blocks from school, and I was going grocery shopping for myself, and so I was looking for deals. You may have figured out the deal that I'm talking about is the infamous Save More sale on Saturday mornings. It was quite an event, and I know that some of you are saddened that it has sadly disappeared. But I had never experienced this before, and I never went back. For those of you who aren't familiar with this rite of passage in saving money in Greenville, there were large boxes, and I don't remember the price for them, but it was a good deal if you could fit really valuable things into it. And everyone was ready to go. I think I showed up maybe a minute or two before it opened. And there was, you know, this long line. People were lined up like it was Black Friday, ready to get special deals on expired food or close to expired food. And the buzzer went off or whatever it was that signaled for people to go. And everyone was in. They were grabbing stuff, throwing things in boxes. And I kind of meandered through. I'm not built for this kind of thing, apparently. I'm just not that into shopping hard for grocery deals. And so it was amazing. These people were very dedicated to saving however many dollars it was that they could save that day by getting those groceries on a discount. I think I might have saved a little bit of money on some granola bars and cereal or something like that. But I really was not expecting what I saw there. We go to great lengths to save a good bit of money on groceries, or when we go online shopping, or when you go to some kind of sale, like a Black Friday sale. We are treasuring what we have and taking good care of it. And that's right. We should be good stewards of what we have. But when we think about comparison between our focus on how we handle our money versus how we handle our relationship with Jesus, we have to answer the question, do we value Jesus more? Is he the most important thing in our lives? Is he the most important relationship? Because as we look at a story like this, many of us would probably say, if I walked up to you today and asked you this question, would you be willing to give $15,000 to this ministry opportunity? You would pause a lot and really want to think through it. And of course, you'd want to evaluate what it was and all those kinds of things. But it would cause us to pause a lot to give that amount of money. But I think as we think about this, this is not just about money. This is about our hearts and what we treasure. Because Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart will be. And so this is not a plea for you to give your entire year's income to the church. This is actually a question of your heart and your willingness to treasure Jesus and value him throughout your week, even as you work and earn a living. It's not hard to find out what things are important to us by looking at how we spend our time and where we spend our resources, our money, and the things that God gives us. Jesus is pointing out that he is the greatest treasure of all. Your money can't save you. Your possessions can't save you. Only Jesus can save. So make sure your priorities are right. Mary understood the value of Jesus. If we go back to the beginning, John, and see who Jesus is and go through the chapters leading up to this point, all of the miracles that Jesus did, we can draw the same conclusion that Mary did, that Jesus is more valuable than anything we have on this earth. She reflected that in her actions. She went to incredible lengths perhaps even to the extent of looking ridiculous to most of the people around her, to demonstrate her care and her love for Jesus. She truly believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and her actions reflected it. Her gratefulness to him was clear. So my question then for you all, and for me tonight, is, do I recognize what Jesus has done for us? How do you demonstrate that? Are you willing to give Jesus anything? We can even show this in simple ways. When you have free time, how do you spend it? Is your first thought, if maybe you got up a little later, you didn't get to spend much time with Jesus in the Word, in prayer, that you want to talk to him? That you want to read his Word or listen to it? Is that your focus, that you must spend time with him? What about your attitude in giving for him? Is it the bare minimum? We use the tithe as an example throughout Scripture of giving monetarily, but do we live that way with our lives? Do we only give God a tithe of our lives, and the 90% is for us? We're not willing to give any more. Or do we give as much as we can? What about if someone were to walk in here on a Sunday morning and look at us as we worshiped Jesus? Would they wonder if we had woken up yet? Would they wonder if we had lost our best friend that morning? Or would they think, wow, these people must treasure Jesus a lot? I'm not saying that you need to run up and down the aisles while we worship, but we ought to have some expression of joy at what Jesus has done for us. We ought to be able to tell on our faces and in our demeanor that there is something different about our lives because of knowing Jesus. Jesus is more valuable than any monetary amount that we could give him, any part of our lives that we could give him. We ought to give him everything. Just like Mary willingly gave a great treasure to Jesus, do we treasure Jesus enough to say, God, I will give you anything in my life. I won't hold anything back. Whatever you ask me to give. That doesn't always mean that God asks us to give everything. Some people he has called to do that. But we ought to be willing. We must be willing to give everything to Jesus. And it's interesting, the next account, the next few verses that we see in this passage, because again, it goes back to the Jewish leaders and their attitude toward Jesus. Only they have gone downhill since the last time we saw them. And we're going to see that Jesus is not just worth more than any monetary gift, anything we could offer him, but he's more than all the power and prestige that we could gain in the world. Look at what these verses say in verse 9. It talks about the large crowd of the Jews. Now, this is probably not talking about just the Jewish leaders. It's probably also talking about the Jewish people that are searching for Jesus, the crowd that's interested in what he's doing. And we'll see that in a moment. Because it says they learned that Jesus was there. They came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Why is Jesus worth more than any power or prestige that we could gain in this world? Well, verse 9 clearly shows us he's greater than anyone else. No one else has the power to raise someone from the dead. And this is what drew these people to Jesus. There is something significant here. Nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the world. There is a man who has raised someone else from the dead, and he's traveling with him. And so these people are flocking to him to see what's going on. And you might think at this point in the story, if you were one of the Jewish leaders and you'd had some time to think about while Jesus was away, who Jesus was, what he had done, this man who is dead is now walking around with him. Don't you think you might pause and say, how am I evaluating this man? Could he actually be the Messiah? Let's look at their response in verses 10 and 11. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. their pursuit of their own honor, their own prestige in their community, their own power, led them down a path that no one could sanction. Can you imagine killing one of their fellow Jews just to keep people quiet about Jesus? How low have they gone? How incredibly depraved they are. The leaders of the Jews, who are supposed to know the scriptures, are willing to kill a man so that the Messiah is not clearly held up before other people. Can you imagine that? How dark this path has been that they have gone down. And the reason for it? Many of the Jews are going away and believing in Jesus. Do you think they should have thought about that for a second? Wait a second. These people are believing because he's raised someone from the dead. Doesn't that sound like Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah? That he would come in a way that no one else had, that he would have power that no one else had had before? Think about if you were going to lead a movement, even just from the perspective of rebellion against the Romans. If the Messiah was going to come and establish a kingdom, you have this person who claims to be the Messiah, a man he's raised from the dead. Wouldn't you want to use those two people to lead the movement? Wouldn't that be a great choice? But these people can't even think on that level. Not even, we're not talking about a spiritual level, just a we want to lead a movement against the Romans kind of level. They only want their own power and prestige. And so they are willing to put a man to death who's one of their fellow countrymen because he's pointing people to Jesus. There's a famous quote by a man named Thomas Merton. He says, "People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find once they reach the top that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall." I think these people are the quintessential picture of that quote. They have put their ladder against the wrong wall, and they've started climbing, and they've gotten to the top here, the very top. And they maybe haven't realized it yet, but they're not believing in the Messiah that God sent. They're rejecting him, and it's going to lead to their own destruction. We'll see that the story is not over, but it is very clear that Jesus is worth more than any power this world can offer. Only in this life is there value in having power over other people. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we live for the attention of others? It is so easy in our culture to focus on our accomplishments. We have LinkedIn and Facebook and other social media tools to display the things that are going on in our lives. And oftentimes, that leads us to point out how good we are. How incredible we are, what we've accomplished. And oftentimes that can filter into the way that we live in the church body. We can compete with one another to seek to get attention, to seek to show how much we are serving God. But we have to have the attitude of John the Baptist when he said, "He," referring to Jesus, "must increase and I must decrease." Serving Jesus is the greatest possible use of a life. Perhaps you think that what you're doing in serving the Lord isn't valuable. Those of you who are staying home and caring for children, sometimes you might feel discouraged and think, does anyone know what's going on in my life? Does anyone know what I'm putting in, pouring out my life to care for these children, to point them to Jesus? God knows. God knows the value of that. Maybe in your job, the work that you're doing, you feel like no one notices you. That's okay. If you're serving God, if you're serving Jesus well in the place that you're at, it doesn't matter who notices you because God knows. And serving Jesus is the greatest use of a life. If no one remembers you at the end of your life, no one remembers the things that you've accomplished, but they know Jesus better because of the relationship that you've had with them, then that will be a successful life. That will be a life lived of value. Think about how this could practically work even in our church. And no one asked me to say this, but there are many ministries in our church that we can serve without any attention. No one knows that we're doing it. For example, the nursery. There are little children right now who are joyfully playing with toys, perhaps weeping, perhaps making messes that need cleaned up. And there are people that are taking care of them. And they are serving. None of us could probably list off the people that are in that room unless you've happened to drop off a child just a few minutes ago. You know who they are. But that is a ministry that you might be able to serve in. And there might not be any attention that you get. No one may call you up to the stage and give you a certificate saying thank you for serving in the nursery for another year. But God knows. God knows the care that you have for those little ones. We have a church work day coming up in a few weeks. There's an opportunity to serve in a quiet way. Maybe people will see the nice way that the mulch has been laid out when they come to church. They'll see a little bit of a cleaner building, or maybe they won't even notice the difference. But if you serve God by coming and serving in that way, then that is a way of living a successful life. Or perhaps you have the opportunity to disciple someone. There's someone that you know that could use some encouragement in growing in the Lord, and you could start to meet with them. You could select a passage of Scripture or a book of the Bible or a book that is based on Scripture that leads them through some of the difficulties that they're going through. No one may know that you meet with that person. But if they are growing, if they're learning from what you are doing, then God knows what's going on in their heart. God knows the change that's happening, and He knows what you're doing. We can care for one another's needs that no one else may notice. You may hear a little fragment of conversation as you're talking with someone and notice a need and go and meet that need. And someone else may never know besides the person that you're helping. But God knows and He cares. And we don't need to seek any kind of attention within the church. We have the opportunity to serve God. And that's something way more valuable than the attention that we might get, the accolades that men could give us if they knew what we were doing. So let's commit to treasuring Jesus, because He is the most valuable one that we could treasure. He should be our focus in every aspect of our lives. Let's put Him first and recognize the value that He is. As you have opportunity to study the Scriptures, look and see what He has done for you. Look as the Scriptures point to what He will do to take care of this broken world that we live in, and treasure Him. Put His value above the other things that you can choose to do. Let's pray and ask God for help to do this in this upcoming week. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the story that You have put here in John as Jesus made His way to the cross, the story of Mary's sacrifice for Jesus. I thank You how that points us not to Mary, but to Jesus and how valuable He is. And I ask that You would help us to treasure Him above everything else in our lives. Help us to put Him first in our day-to-day lives. As we have opportunities to make choices about what we do, the opportunities that we pursue, the things that we talk about with the friends and neighbors around us, and our fellow church members, help us to focus on Jesus and point them to Him, because He is valuable above all others. I pray that You would give us strength this week that we might serve You well. In Christ's name, amen.